Well, as we enter this unholiest of seasons known as winter, with its short days and its seasonal affective disorder, y'all, I didn't think that was real. And Janie tried to tell me. Turns out it's real. We've been in Florida for a long time and didn't know that existed. But I wanted to remind you of a happier time and a happier place. Ready? Go with me. The beach. Do you remember the beach? Or has it been too long? Do you remember the cool waves lapping up against the sand? Do you remember the hot sun beaming down on you for many hours past the 4:30 hour? The laughter and the fun that used to fill your ears and your homes? But like seasonal affective disorder, there's also something sneaky dangerous about the beach too. And it's the idea of the riptide. Right, everyone has been in the water and you're playing and you're not paying attention, and the next thing you know, you're halfway down the beach and your umbrella are like half a mile that way. Or you find yourself at the sandbar that's half a mile offshore. Without paying attention, you can very easily drift. And what Judges has been telling us week after week after week is that the same is true with our relationship with the Lord. That it's so easy, it's so subtle, the drift away from Him. What takes effort is to continue to swim in His direction. To let our hands off of our life, we wind up drifting the other direction. Because what's been happening in Judges week after week is God's people have been drifting away from Him, drifting away time and time again, distracted by the false gods of money and power and fame and sex that their neighbors were worshiping. And every week, week after week after week, there has been this resolution where the people of God, whether they realize it or not, have come to a place of needing a Savior. And week after week, they have been given these little mini Saviors or these judges. And the last words in this book that we just read at the end of chapter 21 tell us the root cause of all of God's people's mess in that day and all of God's people's mess in our day. And it's one and the same. There is no king in Israel. And everybody did whatever they wanted to do. Judges is a cautionary tale of what happens when we ignore God and go our own way. But today, we're leaping into Advent. Some of you, especially if you were here last week in Judges 19, we have had to deal with some really difficult issues in humanity, and some really difficult issues inside of us. And there has been almost no better sermon series to rocket us towards Christmas, to rocket us starting next week into the Advent season, into this anticipation of Jesus, come. We need, please, now. Like sometimes more than others, as church leaders, we kind of have to like, you know, we got to get our hearts in the Spirit, and we got to like think about how are we going to help all of our people. I think we're there. I think that level of need has been established just because of what the book of Judges has done. Because today the hope is that the vacant throne in our lives and over the universe has been filled. That our Savior and our King Jesus is sitting upon His throne. And He is ruling and He is reigning and He is not afraid and He is not shaken by the things that are happening on earth. He is secure. So guess what? You can be too. So Judges 21 and Matthew 3 together kind of chart a course for how we think about the Christian life. Chart a course for how we think about how we continue to grow and not allow ourselves to just drift away from the Lord, but to continue to pursue day after day after day. And we can think of it in these three terms. How do we get from the days of Judges, I think this should be up here, How do we get from the days of Judges, where everyone is doing whatever they want, where the I is on the throne of my life, to the days of Jesus, where Jesus is on the throne of my life? And then how do I bring that reality into the days of Jeremy? I had to have a third J. Or into our day today, where we're living as if that's actually true every day. Because I don't know about you, but every morning I wake up and don't believe that Jesus is on the throne. My natural default is to wake up and go, oh no, what are all the things that are ahead of me today? And how am I going to handle them? Already inward focused. So how do we get from the days of Judges to the days of Jesus to the days that we're living in today? First, a little bit of a category to invite everyone else into this conversation that we've been having as a leadership for probably about 6 months now. If you were at the Vision Night, what you heard and also received in this little bookmark that you can get in the back table if you haven't gotten one of those yet, is that our word for this year, sort of the theme that we believe the Lord is inviting us to dig into this year, is this word discipleship. Which that word can mean all kinds of things to all kinds of people. But the way that we would phrase that around here, and that if you've been through our membership class, you've heard time after time after time, is gospel transformation. Like what we long to see is the gospel, the good news of Jesus, change us. How does that happen? Because what we're recognizing is we have grown in number quite a bit over the last couple of years. But we also want to make sure that we are not in this increasing endeavor just to grow bigger and bigger and bigger. We want to grow deeper and deeper and deeper and make sure that every one of us, as much as it depends on your church leaders, that we are investing in you in godly ways. And that we are thinking about how does the Lord want to form this particular group of people to look more and more like him. So that's kind of the backside conversation that's been happening for a while now. And one of the ways we've worked that out is your small group leaders get together every month and go through some time of mutual encouragement and training and prayer together. And what we've been talking about this semester is this exact question. How do we go on the road with Jesus? How do we move from me on the throne to Jesus on the throne every day? And Paul gives us this working illustration who the Apostle Paul took the teachings of Jesus into the first century landscape. And he described it like this. In Ephesians 4, he says, this is what, you want to know how the gospel transforms you? You want to know what discipleship or following Jesus really looks like? How do you conform yourself more and more to his image? It looks like this. He says, put off the old self, put on the new. Put off the old body of flesh and put on Christ. Now, that's big and theological, and if that's the first time you've ever heard that, that sounds really weird. First, why would we have an old self that would have to be put off? That's what the book of Judges tells us all about. In the days of Judges, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And the same reality is true today. That we are born into a world, and we wake up every morning with that same reality, there is no God but me. Intellectually, we may say otherwise, but our heart is drifting away from the moment we wake up. Naturally, we believe that we are on the throne of our life, that you are on the throne of your life, that ultimately anything that happens, good, bad, or ugly, will be because you choose it and will it and make it happen. And you have an entire culture that is sweepingly telling you the same truth in plays and in movies and in songs. All over the place, we hear those images, one after another. But the Bible speaks a different language. Jeremiah 17 describes the predicament that Judges says that we're in. It says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? We are born with a hard heart, inherited from our first parents, that believes that we know what is best for us. That was at the root of the sin in the Garden of Eden. I know what's best for me, Lord. Get out of my grill. Do you need some proof that this is true? Okay. Do you have to teach a child to say the word mine? No, they figure that out all by themselves. Need more proof? Do you have to teach your own heart to demand its own way? We get that honest. The drifting of our heart, the rip current of our heart, always pulls us back into that space. And the goal of the book of Judges has been to convince us, one, that this is true, to actually wrangle with the reality of, one, this is true, and two, if we just let that go, awful things happen. Awful things, if you've been with us through this series. In kids, it can turn into tears and yelling and throwing things, and in adults, it can completely implode our lives. Maybe some of you have experienced this. Where is the book of Judges happening in you right now? Where is it happening in yours and my life right now? Where are you on the throne of your life? Where are you seizing and grasping for control? Or maybe the better question is, where aren't you? How do you know? That's kind of a existential question, so let's try to narrow in. How do you know? Well, it says, Judges 21 says, when you are on the throne of your life, what happens? You do the things that are right in your own eyes. You work in your own power to make your life work. How's that going? You block out the Lord and anybody else from being able to speak in. And you do what you want. When you want. How you want. So maybe a question would be, what is currently taking up all of your mental space? What are you spinning on right now? What are you fretting over right now? What do you feel fearful or anxious about right now? What can you not see past that you're trying to figure out and manipulate about your life? Let's go a step deeper. What does that feel like? That's what the overflow of a life where you're on the throne is. What does that feel like internally? Well, I think one of two things is happening in the heart of someone who you are on the throne of your own life. And it either is going the direction of pride or it's going the direction of shame. When you're killing it, when life's going great, at least outwardly, man, we swell with a sense of, I did this. Yes, I am on the throne of my life, and this is my dominion, and I have made this what it is. Yes, my kids are how they are because I have turned them into these things. Yes, my business is thriving because I have done this. Yes. Or you swing to the other side and live with an overwhelming sense of shame when the bottom falls out. Oh, no. I screwed this up. I failed. I'm a loser. I'm an imposter. I can't live up to the standards that I've created for myself. And we swing back and forth all the time when you're on the throne. Is anybody sick of living that way? Is anybody tired of living on that seesaw and feeling like you have to balance on a knife's edge to just get through a day and feel okay? How do we get from the days of Judges, where we are on the throne of our life, to the days of Jesus where he's on the throne? How do we unseat ourselves from our life? Because if you've ever tried to unseat yourself from your life, you know how difficult this can be. An illustration that we've used in small group leader training this semester has been the image of Eustace Scrub. You familiar with from Lewis' Voyage of the Dawn Treader in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe series? Eustace is the Pevensey, the four kids. He's their cousin, and he is a snot-nosed, annoying little kid. He knows everything. He's arrogant. He's greedy. And ultimately, this greed leads him to this dragon's lair with this enchanted treasure, and he falls asleep nestled in all of the things he had always wanted. And he wakes up to this fact. He is no longer a boy, but he is a scaly dragon. And in comes Aslan, who is sort of the Jesus analogous character in all of Lewis's books. And it said this: sleeping on a dragon's horn with hoard, with greedy, dragonish thoughts in his heart, he became a dragon himself. And then here comes Aslan, and he pulls out his claws. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought he'd gone right into my heart. And he began pulling the skin off. It hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. You know, if you've ever picked a scab off of a sore place. It hurt, but it was such fun in seeing it come away. Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off of me. And there I was, as smooth and soft as a peeled switch and smaller than I had been before. Then he caught hold of me. I didn't like that very much because I was tender underneath that I had no skin on. And he threw me into the water. It smarted like anything, but only for a moment. After that, it became perfectly delicious. As I started swimming and splashing, I found that all the pain had gone from my arm. And then I saw why. I'd turned into a boy again. We are a room full of dragons. And our scaly hearts are holding on to control of our lives. And they have locked the gate around the throne of our heart. And there is nothing in our own effort that can do to unlock that gate and unseat that hard heart. And this is true if you've never come to believe in the claims of Jesus. This is true if you've been a Christian for 5 minutes, or this is true if you've been a Christian for 50 years. There are always more places of our heart, more scales to peel off. So how do we transform to be more and more and more alive, more and more who we were created to be? We've got to let Aslan get his claws out and pierce and remove scales one by one. The second scripture, Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days, very similar language to the end of Judges. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's a new king in town, is what John the Baptist is saying. And he's pointing to King Jesus. Let every heart prepare him room. That's what we are about to sing starting next week. The days of the judges are past, and the days of Jesus are here. And so to repent means to get off the throne and to allow Jesus to ascend to his rightful place, to give him control over it all. Now, how easy is that? Daggum near impossible, because our scaly hearts aren't so easily removed. So in Ezekiel 36, it draws on what Jeremiah had said, that our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful. Who can trust them? Then we don't just need a little bit of tweak to our morality. We don't just need maybe like, you know, a valve replacement. We need the entire thing to be removed and renewed. Ezekiel 36 says this: I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. King Jesus came in flesh to give us a heart of flesh. King Jesus lived a fully hearted life in submission to God, his Father. The only human in all of human history who has ever done such a thing. And he offers that soft, malleable, open-handed heart to us. And then he says, give it up. Give me. And on the cross, he takes our heart of stone, full of scales, and nails it to the cross and buries it with him in his death and raises it to new life and allows us to have a fully beating, fully alive, fully responding and responded to by the Lord heart. Now, a lot of times when we think about the work of Jesus for us, it can stay in sort of this, like, you know, that happened kind of a long time ago thing. How do you know that's actually happening in you now? Romans 8 says that when the Spirit comes upon you, when the Lord is working in you, one of the things that happens is you actually feel his love. Abba, Father, is what you're able to begin to not just say because it's objectively true, but feel because it's subjectively a reality in your bones and in your guts. To feel his love, to feel his care, to feel his acceptance, to hear his words of well done, to hear his authority, the boom of his voice, the king of all creation, and to follow after him. Only living hearts can do such a thing. So that is what is true as of so many millennia ago. How do we bring that truth into something that actually begins to change the real things that are happening in our life every day? Go back to Matthew 3. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Martin Luther says, when our Lord and Master Jesus says repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. We are constantly opening ourselves to the Lord Jesus, allowing him to peel scale after scale of our dragonness off of us. Only a soft, non-scaly heart can open up and up enough to step off of the throne and to allow him to ascend. Our locked up hearts won't do it. So put off the old self that wants that control. Put on the new self, the self of the Lord Jesus, who has relinquished all control to his Father and lived fully submitted to him. Let Jesus peel off the scales of your hard heart one by one and make it more tender and more alive. That sounds hard. That sounds like a lot of mental gymnastics. That sounds like something you probably have to go to seminary for. Seminary might make it worse. It's not nearly as complicated as it seems, and I think I can summarize it with a 30-second video clip that you're about to see here.
Want to try wasabi?
No.
Do you want to try it?
No.
Okay.
Wasabi.
Do you want to try it? Smell it. Smell it first.
Help.
So she's eating wasabi for the first time. You know, the little, the spicy on the side of sushi, wasabi. I think I can simplify how do you grow as a Christian in one word. Help. Because what the book of Judges says is that we're going to chase after all the wrong things. And we're going to go, yes, give me the wasabi. Give it to me. Oh, I want it so bad. And then we're going to get it. We're going to go, And then we're going to go, oh, no, something is very wrong. You saw everything in her body, realized the wrong of her mistake in that moment. I'm on fire. Help. And the beauty of the Lord Jesus is he meets you in that place. And he doesn't say, well, how come you ate the wasabi? Well, get back up and try it harder. Like, get up next time and don't do that. No, he meets you in the heat. He meets you in the tears. He meets you in the brokenness of those moments where you have blown it. And they could look like very small things in your heart day to day, or they could look like massive failures going on in your life. And he meets you in both of those places with the same look on his face. So let's take this and try to apply it to one particular example, and then we'll be done. Let's take work. Nobody has any problems being on the throne of their own life at work, do you? I didn't think this would apply to anybody. Here's what it may look like if you believe that you are on the throne of your life at your job, doing what is right in your own eyes. It might look like working long hours. It might look like spinning about that project that you're a little bit behind on. It might be look like comparing yourself to your coworkers. Am I doing a little better, or am I starting to lag behind? It might look like bringing homework, or even where your body is present at home, but your mind is still at the office. It might feel like you're never enough, you're never done, it could always be better. It could be the sense of pride that you start to swell with when you get the accolades that you've been longing for, or it could be the complete puddle that you turn into when you've been corrected or when you fail. Like Homer Simpson says, what do you do if you're addicted to workahol? Help. Help, Jesus. I'm out of control. I can't will myself. Have you ever been in a place where you literally cannot will yourself to be any different than you are? That's a stony heart. How do you fix it? Help. Jesus, you have to do the piercing. You have to get out the claws. You have to sit with me and tell me what's actually going on inside. Get quiet with him. Let him speak. Let him get the claw out. Why are you working so hard? Is it image? Is it reputation? Is it fear of failure? Is it the bottom line? Let him get the claws out. Let him get the scalpel out and begin to do that process of heart surgery that only he can do. And little by little, he will peel off the scales, and you will begin to feel. You wonder why you don't feel the Lord. It's because you're a hard heart. How do you get a new heart? Help. Here's what we're going to do. To your comfortability level, I would ask, as many of you as are comfortable doing this, would you close your eyes? Psalm 131 captures an experience of discipleship, an experience of being conformed more to his image, an experience of having the Lord do the kind of heart work and heart surgery that only he can do. And Spirit, I ask that you would make this true of us now. Listen to these words. Make them your prayer. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Listen to this experience. I have calmed and quieted my soul. like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord. O Midtown Creve Hall, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Amen.